Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, it's Inverse, and my name's Justin Kim. We're glad you guys are here in Bible study and looking at the book of Joshua. And actually, we're done with the book of Joshua. We're going to go into the book of Judges, looking at the character of Joshua after the book of Joshua, if that makes any sense. We're going to have a word of prayer because we need it. But before you do so, we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org, download the Bible study guide on the book of Joshua, not Judges, even though we're saying Judges. Hopefully that makes sense. Jonathan, Israel, Siku, hey guys.
Hi.
And hi to you out there. And Siku, pray for us because we need it.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the study that we have had in the book of Joshua, many other chapters to delve into. But we thank you for the lessons that we have already been learning. Mm-hmm. And Father, as we look now in the book of Judges and reflecting on what we have been studying so far and learning even more, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher now. We commit ourselves into your hands and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are in week 12, episode 12 in the book of Joshua, and we're in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. So, Israel, can you read from verse 1 and onwards for us?
Judges 2, 11, verse 1 or verse 11?
Verse 1.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yep.
All right. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called on the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land.
All right. So this is a little bit before the actual death of Joshua. In verse 1 through 6 there, what's happening? Give us some context there, Jonathan. They're, in a sense, the elder leadership, they're calibrated, they're veering one way more than the other. What's going on?
They took over the promised land and they were conquering. They didn't conquer everything. And that's partially because some of them just didn't want to. And partially because
it was hard.
And then, but you had Caleb who was like, let me conquer everything until I die kind and of an attitude. And then some. Yeah. So it wasn't perfectly done. And there was also unfaithfulness. There was clearly we see here the angel of the Lord is appearing. And this is pretty powerful. This is you know, we believe this is Jesus pre-incarnate appearing as a messenger from heaven to speak to his people, and he's telling them you haven't obeyed, you're not fully. In the previous episode we talked about how when Joshua made an appeal to them, like, you know, he says, I will serve the Lord, what will you do? And like, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord. And this kind of reminds me a lot of the time when at Sinai, when they were making a covenant with God at Mount Sinai, they're like, you know, everything God says we will do.
Yeah,
and
we'll
then
do
they
it.
Make the golden calf.
Yeah.
So it's kind of a, you know, kind of a mirror experience here. He's speaking to them, and but to their credit, what we see here in verse 5 is that there seems to be some kind of repentance. And actually, verse 4, you know, lifting up their voice, they're weeping, they're calling on a place, they sacrifice to the Lord. So there is still, we're still in that generation that has experienced God in powerful ways, Jericho, you know, crossing the Jordan, etc. But they're aging and Joshua is about to die. And things are about to change in the book of Judges, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I've noticed, like, in verse 2, so you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Yeah. Why have you not done this? So it's as if they're kind of like, you know, we haven't gone into idol worship, but yet we've left the altars possibilities there. There's a he's called for, you know, full commitment, but then there's a half-heartedness.
It's like they've driven out the nations. God has driven some of them out, but then, you know, the houses are still there, mm-hmm. the altars, there's still stuff there. Mm-hmm. So you got to clean out the place. Mm-hmm. And it's like I remember when we bought our first house, the one we still live in.
Only house.
Yeah. But it was the first time buying a house. That's not the point I'm trying to make. We got it, and it wasn't like super clean when we got there. Yeah. But we arrived with all of our stuff. It was the middle of the night. We had to set up camp, so to say.
Yeah.
And so to this day, my wife is frustrated. Why didn't we hire a cleaning service to go there ahead of time to do it? I probably thought in my mind back then, like, oh, we can just clean ourselves or whatever. Yeah. But like now I'm like, we're for sure doing that. Whenever we move, you know, into another house, we're going to hire someone to clean out ahead of time. Mm-hmm. So in a way, like you can, you know, buy a house, you can conquer the land, but these people were driven out for a reason. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that stuff is still around. Mm-hmm. So God is saying, like, clean out the place. This mm-hmm. is, you are a different people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I have a similar experience when I bought my first house. No, I have a similar experience of, you know, when we purchased our home, mm-hmm. you know, my father-in-law came and he was like, you need to do everything that you're going to do. You got to do in the first 2 months, because if you don't do it, then it's never going to get done.
It's so true.
And you know, my wife was very much a proponent of that theory. And I was like, you know, you guys, I'm like, you know, don't overdo it. You know, you don't have to be so dramatic. Like, we have a long time to live here. Mm-hmm. And then some of the things that I said I was going to do, like 10, 11 years later, they're still undone, you know, and like the house is breaking down and all this is happening. And I'm kind of like, we still have time. And I think that the reason for that, and you know, my wife is embarrassed when people come, because mm-hmm. it's like, look, you know, we have to make the house look presentable. Mm-hmm. And what happens is that I've realized I've gotten accustomed to the house looking the mm-hmm. way it looked, you mm-hmm. know, looking bad. And I got used to these habits of just ignoring these very mm-hmm. things that at first looked ugly to us. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's just human nature, right? Like, we have these great gifts that God gives us. And mm-hmm. because of neglect and not, you know, because I think the cleaning thing is neglect of doing what God has told us to do. Mm-hmm. Over a period of time, we just get used to and accustomed to drifting away from Him. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's what happened.
That's exactly the point I wanted to make, but you made it more eloquently that it's almost like there's this window of time wherein they can, like, really clean house, so to speak, mm-hmm. to use the analogy. Because in verse 2, it says, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Mm-hmm. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. It's not that God cannot, like, He's now incapable of, you know, sending hailstones or doing all of these things to drive them out. It's not that He's now lost the ability to do so. But they're like you're saying, like, their motivation to even go and conquer the giants, like, mm-hmm. the giants get taller and taller the more that you see them, and the tasks get more impossible, or you even stop noticing that there's a problem that needs to be mm-hmm. resolved. Mm-hmm. And so God actually, it's kind of, I think in verse 3, it's sort of like this, it's a negative consequence of your choices, mm-hmm. but I'm going to use this to try and help you to make better choices, type statement, right? So verse 3, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side and their gods shall be a snare to you. And as we go on in the study, that this now interaction between these inhabitants who should have been driven out, they should have been annihilated, they do become a snare to the Israelites, but then God uses them to chastise the Israelites. Mm-hmm. Because their hearts were not wholly committed. And it becomes this continuous opportunity for repentance that mm-hmm. what you should have committed from the beginning, mm-hmm. here's an opportunity for you to commit again. And there's this continual experience.
And when they do, God does drive them out. So you look at the story of David, like he you know, defeats the Philistines and then all these, you know, all the people. So there is, it's not that God is, it's like, okay, this is over. He's like, no, you know, I'm going to let you face your consequences for a little while so you can learn and grow in your commitment to me. And then he's looking for collaboration here. And the people kind of didn't collaborate. They were like letting him do everything and not following what he's called them to do and empowered them to do. But now as they collaborate in the future, if you read the rest of the Old Testament, there is moments of victory over these things that, you know, these thorns in the flesh or whatever you want to call it.
Now, let's keep going with the narrative there.
Yeah.
We see that there is a bit of unfaithfulness. And now in verse 7, and Siku, can you pick up at verse 7?
Sure. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel.
All right, we'll stop there. And where do we see continual, what's the word I want to look at? What am I looking for? Some other areas of unfaithfulness in this first generation of elders that outlived Joshua.
I mean, that preparing for the study, like that really was the first question that popped in my head was, you see this continuity from Moses, right, to Joshua, and he's handing over the mantle. But like, what happens, you know, after Joshua dies?
Joshua doesn't hand it over to anybody. Like
there was no handover. Mm. And it's like the elders die. It's like that generation dies, and the knowledge of or awareness, appreciation for what God had done is kind of like, it dies with them, you know? Yeah. And that really troubled me, you know, preparing for this lesson was like, there seems like this break in that continuity of passing on the knowledge of God and God's works, knowledge, not just intellectual knowledge, but like an appreciation. Because the Israelites who left Egypt all died in the wilderness, but there was that continuity, and they kept talking about how God brought us out of Egypt. And he with his outstretched arm and his mighty hand. So I feel like there's a failure kind of mentorship.
I think they're just to add to what you're saying, the context has to be constantly renewed and reminded, because the temptation of the new generation is like, that's your context. Mm-hmm. That's from old. That's not today. Mm-hmm. But And I think of, you know, all my mentors, and I look back at their lives. I'm like, what they were battling in the 70s, 60s, 80s, 90s, like that has nothing to do with what's happening today. But that burden that they were living for, that's been transmitted to me. Now I have to add, what is the current context and how it adds from this trajectory of context and then prepares the next generation that there's going to be other stuff that they come up with, other theological heresies, other challenges of young people that they need to be faced, they need to come to face with. But it won't be exactly the same, but that burden has to be transmitted. That this connection can happen at any point where, like, you know what, that's you, not me. So then you just, and then boom. I mean, it's so easily disconnected. Mm-hmm. So this, you know, last week's episode, just going through the history over and over again, the rolling of the eyes. I mean, that we need rolling of the eyes.
Yeah.
That has to happen.
Go ahead.
Israel and Jonathan.
You know, actually kind of as I was reflecting on this text, a different thought that kind of came to my mind was, I think the transmission of information was important, but I feel like in many ways, Moses did that, like the patriarchs did pass that information on. I think something that sticks out to me from a different angle is the lack of attention that was given to the little sins on behalf of God's people. You know, this, if you look at history over and over again, you see this being repeated. Like this story is actually, to me, it reminds me a lot of Solomon's situation too. Like Solomon came in, he came in a time of huge prosperity. He was faithful to God. He did his best to be faithful to God. And yet he started allowing little sins to kind of creep in. And that ultimately became big sins. But the little sins were listening to his advisors, right? Mm-hmm. Instead of knowing who, you know, that he should be listening to God. Mm-hmm. And in listening to his advisors, you know, you need to get political, you know, to gain political power, you need to intermarry with other nations and, you know, to establish a good political system and so forth and so on. By following this counsel, before you know it, he has created a huge apostasy. And even though he repents, you deal with the rest of the Old Testament, and it's all because Solomon made those mistakes, right? Mm-hmm. Everything that begins to happen in Judges is because of what is taking place in these few verses, right? Mm-hmm. You look at the Reformation, you know, you have this counter power that is going against the, you know, the false teachings that Catholicism has brought up to that point. And they start making these reformations, you know, the just shall live by faith, the Bible only, and so forth and so on. And through this process, they do so much good, right? I mean, we have really in many situations, we have the foundation of governments that were based on these principles and the work of the Reformation. But because they allow some of these different things to take place, they don't take care of these little sins and issues of error and sins in life, you begin to create also now the same problems. Like we have a lot of the problems today are because of the philosophical, you know, seeds that the Reformation planted. And so you have this mixed bag that takes place because people allow these little sins to take place, which brings us back to Achan, you know, such a small thing, covetousness, and the enormous problems that it created. Mm. You see now why God is so stubbornly, you know, determined to say you need to eradicate every single small sin in your life, because when that beast grows, you know, it's gonna devour your land, it's gonna devour you, it's gonna devour your hope, your children, your peace, your salvation, it's gonna devour everything.
Yeah, I agree. I think it's the little sins, so the, you know, the idols, these little things that they didn't clean out, and complacency, comfort, you know, they're here now. It's easy to, I wonder at times if human nature is so messed up because of sin that the only way we stay more or less serious is if there's actual trouble, if we're in crisis mode, because then you kind of get calibrated to what really matters and you have to make a decision. When everything's great, it's like, we're good, you know, it's everything's fine. And you can quickly, the compromise becomes easy. And so, not that the generation in any way was perfect before here in the book of Judges, but they did stay with the Lord, you know. Then the previous generation in the wilderness, yeah, there were issues and they did not all, you know, stay faithful. But I wonder at times, maybe the crises are, God allows the crises in our life to kind of keep us focused on what matters.
Wilderness was a crisis.
The wilderness was a crisis. And even here he says, you know, he's allowing these other nations to be around, to be a thorn, maybe for that purpose, to remind them, hey, you don't get comfortable in your sin. Don't get comfortable in just because you think you've arrived. You're not.
So instead of, God, why did you cause this crisis to happen to me? We should be asking, man, my life must have been that bad, complacent, that you gave this gift of crisis to me for me to waken out of my indifference.
I mean, I don't want to say that for every bad thing that happens, but I believe for those who, you know, I think God utilizes crisis. You know, I don't want to talk for general population, but I know for me, crisis situations always get me on my knees much more than when everything's great. But I want God to get me to be like Caleb, you know, on my knees every day, no matter what. Daniel, on my knees every day, no matter what. Where it's not a crisis mode kind of faith, but a continual, you know, surrendered mindset.
I know we need to move this along, but just on the sin concept in verse 2, where God is asking, but you have not obeyed my voice, why have you done this? And he doesn't give an answer. It's the question of how does Genesis chapter 3 even happen, right? Like, it's the question of how does Lucifer turn against the God in whose presence he constantly is in? Why have you done this really doesn't have an answer, right? Like, sin doesn't have an answer. And ultimately, sin is what leads into the book of Judges experience.
Let's move to verse 11, which is the meat of the reading there. And Jonathan can read from verse 11.
Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed.
Okay, verse 16, I'll pick up. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges to deliver them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commands of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies and all the days of their judge. The Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from doing their stubborn way. Verse 20, CQ, can you pick up?
Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the words of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua.
So we know this phrase that God has no grandchildren. We're seeing kind of the grandchildren experience here. Why doesn't God have grandchildren? What happened to these grandchildren? We talked about it in the beginning of the first two sections that we read, but in this passage, it's very clear what happened to these guys. Mm-hmm. Not so great. Share with us. Tell us more.
If you look at verse 19, you see something kind of very significant that just stuck out to me. It says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. Mm. Why was it more corrupt? Mm. By following other gods. Mm. And so you have this situation here, because to me it's like, why is that a big deal? Like if you know, you have these gods and then they go from this god and follow other gods, that to me is the same corruption. Why do you call that more corruption? And I kind of started thinking about, you know, an example that comes to mind in my life is I share a closet with my wife. And what happens typically is that we have different approaches to how we put our clothes away. All right. So for me, for example, I don't like to hang my pants because then it's like you have to take it off the hanger and then the sweatshirts, you got to like take the hanger off from the bottom because you can't do it from the top because you stretch the neck. All of these different things. And I'm like, when I'm getting ready to go to work, it's just, I just want something quick, right? And I actually, to be honest, I only have like two or three pairs of clothing, so I just rotate.
It's obvious.
Yep.
You wear those two here at Inverse.
Just watch your Inverse.
Yeah. So, you know, it's like I rotate, essentially I have like just a rotation of clothes. So I never hang it. I just like put it in a pile, get it out, put the next pile, get it out. And I just have a pile and I put it on top of my, like, not on the hangers, but above the hangers is like a little ledge thing. And
that's a section.
Yeah.
The
yeah.
rest of it.
Yeah. And so, and then the rest is like whatever Judy hung up for me over time. Right. And then just recently, like literally recently, like last week, she hung all my stuff again. And she tells me, like, I come in the closet and she makes sure that she reminds me, like, hey, do you notice anything different? I'm like, yes, you've just created more work for me, right? But I can't say that to her. So I'm like, oh, yeah, thank you so much. And then it's like color coordinated, all the hoodies, all the pants, all the color coordinated shirts. And this is all the two suits that I own. And then this is like beautifully laid out, right? And what happens is, you know, that after she cleans this out, she just essentially eliminated my sin, right, of being dirty. And the greater sin is that when I come, like you leave the space there and she's like, look, the reason why I removed this from where it was before is to make this space clean. This is something like I've helped you to do. And nothing is more upsetting to her than for me not to put that clothes back on there. But now that that has been eliminated, I say, oh, this space is now perfect for more clothes for me to bring in from other places, right? So I get clothes out of my drawers and then I put it back into that space. And what that says to the person that has just cleaned up the whole situation for you is everything
Your
that you've just done,
vain.
I don't care,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And this is the greater sin, the sin which says, I don't care what you're doing for me. Yeah. I'm indifferent to the work that you are doing on behalf of my life to save me. And I think this is the greater sin, that God comes, he eliminates all these false gods, and then they say, you know what, let's invent and let's bring in more gods.
Yeah.
And this is a greater sin, even greater than what their fathers committed.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of why God has no grandchildren, because I just sounded like Sebastian, where the points are not connected. Yeah, I don't know why God doesn't have any grandchildren, but the reason why God doesn't have any grandchildren in this situation is because naturally, what will happen is when we see the experience of our parents or the people that have gone before us, and we see how much God has worked for them on their behalf, if we don't take that experience and make it our very own, we will live lives that are farther away from God rather than closer to him.
Yeah, no, it's exactly chapter 2, verse 10.
2:10?
And then 11.
I mean, 10, 11.
We kind of read them separately, but it says, when all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals.
Mm.
Like, the ideas are connected. They start serving the Baals because they don't have that personal connection with God. And so you can't connect somebody on behalf of somebody, you know, like a relationship is between two individuals and they have to have the relationship. You can't fabricate it.
Secret, man, this is the point of the lesson. And I want to ask you guys all, and we'll end it with this because it's going to take some time. We all have kids. And I'm assuming that we're all on a show about Bible study. We all have a connection with Jesus, with God in some way. And what would be our dream ideal goal for our children to have the same experience, right? Or if not better. But it's not always a guarantee. I think that's why I would say God doesn't have grandchildren. Mm-hmm. How can we, and then these are people living in Israel, and then they didn't, and then their grandchildren didn't get connected with God. What are some principles, practical ways? We know that it's ultimately up to the Lord that does it, right? But what can we do on our end to ensure, not just for our children, but just people out there that want their friends there, but to connect and to have that relationship with God?
Yeah, I was going to say, because I was going to extend it to your children, but like even your spouse, you know, and you're trying to choose a godly spouse, but you can't guarantee that they'll stay connected.
Yeah.
Give
us practical.
Sharing with them the things that God has done for you, like personal testimony.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Don't macromanage their lives. Instead, pray for them.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Yeah.
And just be honest about your walk with the Lord and your challenges and your victories in Jesus.
Yeah, hey, that's that authenticity that even when you fail, that you say, hey, man, I failed. This is who I am, but I'm now getting back up with God's help. That has been a great show of authenticity to me, and to show that to my children, to those in my immediate family, that's been such a real experience. But also, don't micromanage sharing your testimony. These are things that we can do. God has no grandchildren. The best thing is for us to be connected with Jesus ourselves and to let that overflow to those around us. It's my prayer. Hopefully that's yours. God bless you. We'll see you next week on our last episode of Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.